continuing in the Psalms, and today we are going through Psalm 104 in its entirety. Hear now God's word. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you form to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles? Who touches the mountains and they smoke? I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Great to be with you all on a day where lots of wonderful things are happening, and this has been a wonderful week in the life of our church as well. How many of you were at the 25th anniversary party on Thursday? Raise your hand. Wasn't that an awesome party? That was, you guys hesitated. Wasn't that a great party? Yes, it was. Carla did a great job leading us, and just to celebrate all that God has done in and through this church is pretty amazing. So if you were not here and you want to find out about the history of our church, as you walk out, go left. There are several posts on these easels that tell you kind of the history of our church. But we were out there together, and I just was reflecting on what an amazing thing it is to be outside enjoying the creation and rejoicing in what God is doing, and these friendships that I have had for many, many years. And the only thing that I would say was less joyful was at the very end of the party, they sprayed for West Nile virus. And so, like, this fog of DEET enveloped the property. Other than that, it was awesome. But that part was not that great. But to rejoice in the things that are happening, things like baptisms and the 25th anniversary and friendships and the glory of God, eating food trucks were here and had great food, and all of those things are right and good to do. And also part of what God describes as what we're intended to do. This is a picture of something that happened about 400 years ago. In the 1643 to 1653, a group of pastors and theologians came together in London, England, and they, for 10 years, worked on what's called the Westminster Confession of Faith, okay? Can you imagine a 10-year church meeting? I mean, I go to one meeting every year with the whole denomination, and it's like, it's 4 days, it's bad enough. 10 years of that would be wild. But they put together this incredible document that actually informs not what is above the Bible, the scriptures are the highest authority, but the Westminster Confession of Faith helps us to understand what's in the Bible. And then there's a catechism that gives you, like, question and answer. Here's how you would learn what's in the catechism and therefore the Bible. So here's question one, okay? Question one says this: what is the chief end of man? Okay, does anybody know the answer? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the number one question. I would say the most important question. What is our purpose? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And those two are linked together. We cannot glorify God unless we enjoy him. And we are going to enjoy him forever. Amen? That includes the gifts that he's given us. Now, 2,000 years before the Westminster Confession of Faith was written, this guy hit the scene. You may have a guess of who he is. The great philosopher. His name's Aristotle. So I heard Socrates couple generations after Aristotle, okay? Aristotle had a lot to say about enjoying or actually happiness, and he wrote a book called Nicomachean Ethics. His son was named Nicomachus. I think it's because he was teaching his son these ethics, and in this book, he writes about happiness, and he says this: happiness is the meaning and the purpose of life, the whole aim and end of human existence. Now, what he doesn't mean by that is happiness as eating cotton candy every meal or binging on Netflix for 8 hours and saying, wow, I'm really happy now. No, those kinds of things, if you eat cotton candy every meal of the day, you're going to feel sick. And if you watch Netflix for 8 hours a day, you're eventually going to get really bored of that. So happiness for Aristotle is a very strenuous activity whereby you are developing yourself into as full a human being as you can be. So you are actually developing your virtues and you are acting in the way that you were created to act. That is happiness. And it's interesting that both of those connect to one another. To glorify God, enjoy him forever is that's our purpose. And Aristotle picked up on this 2,000 years before. And 100 years before Aristotle, around that time, the psalmist wrote this particular psalm. And it is a psalm of rejoicing in the life that we have been given and in the glorious world that God has made and all of the gifts in it. How often do you and I forget how great a gift it is to be alive? I would say we forget all the time. Here's another man in the 19th century, G.K. Chesterton. This is how he put it. At the back of our brain, so to speak, there was a forgotten blaze or burst of astonishment at our own existence. The object of the spiritual life is to dig for this submerged sunrise or wonder so that a man sitting in a chair might suddenly understand that he was actually alive and be happy. That's what you and I are going to encounter in Psalm 104. And my hope is that as we are finishing up, we have this Sunday, one more Sunday in Summer in the Psalms, where we're picking a psalm, going through the whole thing, that you and I will be made more aware that we are alive and rejoice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the psalmist, whoever he was, who wrote this, and that he looked around and carefully observed your creation. Lord, we pray that we would do the same, and that your word would speak to us this morning and cause us to rejoice and be glad that we are alive, that we are creatures under your care, that you've given us fruitful work to do. And Lord, that there is no one higher than you. And we pray that you would help us to see these things and to apply them to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to divide the psalm. I'm going to go through the whole thing. I'm going to divide it up into four different parts. The first one is the greatness of the Lord in verses 1 through 4. Look at how the psalmist begins. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's preaching to himself. He's basically saying, soul, wake up. Don't be sluggish. There's a lot of things to be happy about. So bless the Lord, O my soul. How many of you need to preach to yourselves? Raise your hand. Some of us need to preach to ourselves every single morning. Remember, life is good. It's good to be alive. We have great things to be thankful for. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment. These are symbols, metaphors that God, like his clothing is as light. And we cannot see God. God is invisible. He does not have a body, but we know that he is glorious. John Calvin put it this way: although God is invisible, his glory is conspicuous enough. In other words, we can see his glory everywhere we look. Amen? Look around at the people around you. Perhaps you're here with your family and you love them, and you look at your children and they're just this, what has God done in giving you this child, these children? You look at your brother or sister, maybe you don't feel quite that way, but you should be thankful for them. You look at the world outside, the sun is shining, the grass is green, the trees are growing, and all of this is amazing, and it points to the God who is incomparably glorious. It says he lays the beams of his chambers on the waters, makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind, and his angels are winds and ministers of flaming fire. The world is enchanted. It's alive. And that's my next point in verses 5 through 18, the greatness of the Lord's enchanted world. What I mean by that, enchanted, is that the world is magic. And you can, I mean, science is great, and we've scienced the heck out of a lot of things. We can sit in this building, and the magic of engineering's amazing. We know that the roof's not going to fall in, Lord willing, amen? We know that it's comfortable in here. It's hot and sweaty outside. Why? Because we have air conditioning. But we know that the earth revolves around the sun. We can predict when it happens, but why does it happen? Well, because of gravity. But why is there gravity? We can't explain these things. But we know they exist. And how do they exist? Because God is incredible. And he's created a world that is filled with wonders. It is stable in verses 5 through 9. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You know that, I mean, do you worry that tonight New Albany is going to, like a yawning chasm a mile wide is going to suck New Albany into the depths of the earth? I don't either, because the earth is stable, because we can reliably predict that that is not going to happen. Why? Because the Lord has made it that way. He's covered the deep as with a garment, with the waters. And yet in verse 7, at your rebuke, the waters fled. In other words, God said, back, and they listened. When God speaks, everything listens. There's a lot of water on planet Earth, 75% of the earth. Surface of the earth, and yet it ain't going to Columbus, Ohio, because God has said so. He commands the waters. And do you know that as a pointer to who Jesus is, what happened in Mark 5? They're in the boat, and It's raining, pouring, feels like the boat's going to capsize. Jesus' disciples, and he's asleep in the boat, and they wake him up, the disciples. Jesus, we're going to drown. Help. What does he do? He rebukes the wind and the waves, and immediately it's calm. That's Jesus, the eternal Son, God in the flesh. The rebuke, the waters flee. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. It says, the mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed. You set a boundary that they may not pass. The topography of the earth is as it is because God has said so, and the earth listens to the living God. It is a stable world. It is also a beautiful world. The earth is filled with beauty in verses 10 through 13. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. Do you know that every creature that lives needs enough water to survive? And they need it daily. And God's provided all over the place. Have you been to the mountains? Have you seen the rivers flowing down the melted snow coming down the mountain? It's glorious. And God has made this. And it is beautiful to see. And they give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. I've not seen a wild donkey, but it's amazing. The birds, they have a place to live because of the trees. And we're going to get to this, but humans actually go to their work, and they make amazing things too, don't we? It's magic. It's enchanted. Again, G.K. Chesterton, to the child, the tree and the lamppost are both supernatural, for both are splendid and unexplained. The flower with which God crowns the one and the flame with which Sam the lamplighter crowns the other are equally of the gold of fairy tales. If we have eyes to see, we see that the world is absolutely enchanted with glory. And then lastly, in this section, gratuitous provision in 14 through 18. In verses 14 through 18, you can see that God has made grass to grow for the livestock. There's grass all over the place for cows to eat. It's wonderful because cows make milk and cows make filet. And those are great things. Amen? Plants for man to cultivate that he may bring forth food from the earth. Some of you have gardens. And it's so weird that you plant plants in May and you put them in dirt. And a couple months later, you're eating tomatoes and cucumbers aplenty. And if you don't have a garden, my parents have a massive garden, and they'll supply you too with tomatoes if you want them. We get it like every week. More tomatoes than we know what to do with, but they went to the first service. Don't tell them that. We just say thank you to them when they bring it. That's amazing. And not only does the earth bring forth food, it's good food. Wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, bread to strengthen man's heart. Wine, oil, bread, those are symbols of blessing for the nation of Israel, and they are for us as well. I mean, you know that plants basically, I don't know how it works, but they eat dirt. Could it have been that God would give us a spoonful of dirt, chalky, you know, ill-tasting dirt, and that's what we get for the day, and we're good? Could have been that way. That's not the way it is. We get all kinds of great food. We get bacon. We get potatoes in all kinds of forms, like French fries and tater tots, and we have all kinds of food. We have wine, and here, as with the rest of what we get to eat and drink, these are good gifts that we can abuse. Wine is a gift from God to gladden man's heart, okay? And many, many people have been devastated by wine, by alcohol. And it's very, very clear that we can enjoy that gift provided we enjoy it in the way that God intends for us to enjoy it. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery. And so we don't abuse the gift. If we don't abuse it, we can enjoy it as long as you are of age. Amen. Bread, we can enjoy. Can we abuse bread? Yeah, but it's a good gift. And the abuse of the gift is no negation of the gift itself. So enjoy the gifts.
Don't abuse the gifts, this gratuitous provision from God. And so the trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, and in them the birds build their nests, and the stork as her home in the fir trees. I haven't seen that either. I bet it's cool. And the high mountains are for wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. You and I would not do well living under the stars at 12,000 feet. Okay, but rock badgers and wild goats, that's like home sweet home. And what else does that tell us? That the world is not only just for us. It is for all of God's creatures that he has made for his own glory. Next, the rhythms of life under the Lord as creatures. You and I as creatures have these rhythms in our lives. The first one in verse 19 is seasons. Again, I don't know how this works. He made the moon to mark the seasons. And so the moon changes, and in some way it informs the seasons, just like it does the tides. I don't know how that works. It's magic, but that's what happens. And do you notice that every season is enjoyable in itself? I mean, at least for a little. Some of you might take issue with winter, but like summer, I love summer. And yet, what are we getting ready for? Who's ready for the fall? I mean, the chill in the air and the leaves turn and football and all kinds of great stuff in the fall. And then it's winter, and we look forward to Christmas, and then we wish winter was over January 1, but it's not. And then the spring, and there's this uniformity and unity and also diversity. And do you know that that points to the triune God of the universe, who is three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons, one God, an eternal loving community that spills over into the created order. And we see the amazing work of God in creating these seasons. That's one rhythm. Another rhythm is day and night. In verses 20 through 23, it starts in 19. The sun knows it's time for setting. You make darkness, it's night. When all the beasts of the forest creep about, you and I go to bed. Or we should, or hopefully you can, unless you have a job where you have to work at night. And that's when the creeping creatures start. It's like time to get up and party for them. And then the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When lions roar, they are praising God. And we should praise the Lord as well, as long as we have breath. When the sun rises, they go to bed and lie down in their dens. And then we go out to work and labor until the evening. And you and I have work to do, amen? Work is actually a gift. It's not a curse. Now, work has been mangled by the fall in Genesis 3. It's harder, but work is still a gift. And we have things to do. We have creations to create and people to help and all kinds of stuff to do. And it's an incredible blessing that that is the case. But then we need rest, and then night comes. There's the rhythm of creatures in the earth and in the sea in verses 24 through 26. Oh Lord, it's like the psalmist steps back and looks at the whole creation and says, oh Lord, how manifold are your works? How many are your works? In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. And then he thinks about the sea. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable. And that is true. A couple weeks ago, I had probably the most amazing encounter with nature that I've ever had. We were Marco Island, and Hurricane Debbie came through, tropical storm hurricane. More rain than I've ever seen in my life, like 10 inches of rain that day. It just poured, and the waves were big, and it was a hurricane, so we decided, Annie and Isabel and I, to go down to the beach. Because you don't get that opportunity very often. And we got in the water, and a couple of us got beaten up pretty good, and 5 minutes later, we were like, okay, that's enough. That was interesting. And we're walking up, and there are these sea turtle nests. And they're very serious about these loggerhead sea turtles. You can't turn on lights at night because they might get confused and think that it's the moon. You can't turn on your lights in the condo if you're on the beach. You have to be careful with that. And while we're there in the middle of the day, these baby sea turtles hatch. Absolutely incredible. Annie noticed there were birds circling and landing around this little sea turtle nest. And she ran up and chased them off, and she sees these coming out of the sand.
And so, and it was wild. Like, it was raining. It was hard to tell what was going on. And so we took these little shells and we picked them up and we took them over to the ocean and let them go in, a dozen of them. It was the most incredible thing. These little things are, they're like a third of a pound. Do you know how big they grow if they survive? They grow up to like 500 pounds. Yes, it is true that God has created a world that is absolutely phenomenal. And then it says, there go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. Do you know what Leviathan is? I don't either. I have no idea what Leviathan is. It might be a whale. It might be a creature like the Loch Ness sea monster that we don't know about, that exists, but we've never seen. I don't know what it is. But it says, you notice, you formed to play. Like, just joyful, gratuitous creation. Another way of interpreting the Hebrew is Leviathan, which you formed to play with. As though God is just doing something that he enjoys. So the earth and the sea, and finally the rhythm of life and death. Life and death. It says in 27, these all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. Can I get an amen if God has filled you with good things? Thank you. You beat everybody else, Jack. Well done. We've been given good things. Okay, but the psalmist is not looking at the world through rose-colored glasses, because then he says, when you hide your face, they are dismayed. And when you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. That's not just the creatures that the psalmist is observing. It's you and me. There's dismay in the world, in our lives, in the broken world in which we live. There are really difficult things that happen that dismay us. And ultimately, you and I are going to die. And we are actually quite small. And God is really big. I was in a waiting room this week, and I saw this picture. And I just took a picture of it. And it says, play golf free while you get your suit pressed. And it's from the 1920s. And so you can see guys in their boxers lining up a putt in the dirt as they wait to get their suits dry cleaned. And that's pretty funny. I've never been to a dry cleaner that does this. You might get arrested if you did this today. But it struck me, this is from the 1920s, every one of those guys is gone. They're dead. And it won't be very long before you and I are dead. I don't know the name of any one of these guys. And, you know, in our day, there's, we have thousands of pictures of us from our phones, right? Maybe 10,000 pictures of us. Are people going to be looking through and looking at those pictures and talking about us? It's very unlikely in 100 years. So we are small, and God is huge. And we're going to die. And then the cycle will be, you send forth your spirit, they're created, and you renew the face of the ground, and other people will live if Jesus tarries and does not return. We're small, and God is big. And in the face of that reality, we have two choices. And this is my last point, the eternal importance of praising and thanking the Lord, or not. Or not, because those are the two options. The greatest gift that God has given us is not the beauty of the world, or your family even. It's the gift of his son Jesus, because you and I are sinners. We have turned away from God. We have gone the direction that we want to go. We think all these gifts are actually, they're owed to us. And we act like, no, I'm the king of the world and I want to get what I want. We get upset when we don't get, we get frustrated. Instead of thinking, wait a minute, not a moment belongs to me. I don't have a moment of time that is my own. I live as long as the Lord lets me, and then I die. And instead of thinking that, we think that we're owed everything, and we turn from God, and we're selfish, and we're self-centered. And in that reality in which all of us live, God sent his son Jesus to rescue us, to die for us, which he did, and he paid for our sins, and he rose from the dead, and he offers all of us that we can be born again, we can have another shot, we can live for Jesus, and we can live rejoicing that God has given us what little time we have, and then we get to use it in relationship with other people, loving and serving other people, enjoying the good gifts of creation and not abusing them, rejoicing and thanking God for all that he has given us, and even when we are going through things that dismay us, to trust him anyway and believe his promises that all things work for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. God is working out your eternal good, Romans 8:28. Now, if you are not a Christian, that's not yet true of you. You can become a Christian today simply by turning from your sins, acknowledging that there is a God, that he sent his son Jesus to rescue us, repenting of your sin, saying you're sorry, and then putting your faith in Jesus and trusting him. That's how we become sons and daughters of the living God. And that's the greatest gift we could have. It's a gift that is available to you right here and now simply by faith. What an awesome God who loves us in spite of our selfishness, in spite of our own turning away from him. And so we can rejoice and thank him like the psalmist does. He says in verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. And then he commits to doing this. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. We can presume that the psalmist, like all of us, had his ups and downs. But he is committed. I'm going to praise the Lord as long as I live. Have you committed to doing that? May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. I choose to rejoice. I'm gonna think thoughts that are pleasing to him. And then it says, let sinners be consumed from the earth, let the wicked be no more. Well, that would be those who do not thank the Lord for everything that they have been given and think that it's all about them. And those are the two choices. There's a long history in the Christian tradition of what's called, have you heard of these, the seven deadly sins? This is a painting that depicts the seven deadly sins. Hieronymus Bosch, thank you. 1500s, he's from the Netherlands, and each of the different panels that encircle Christ are different depictions of the seven deadly sins. And here's the one that I want to talk about. It's sloth. Or in the Latin, it's acedia. And it's a picture of a woman who's asleep, who's just lazy, and then a woman comes to her in her dream and encourages her to pray, and she just keeps on snoozing. Now, in one sense, sloth, like we just think of it as laziness, generally speaking. After all, the three-toed sloth is really, really slow. So we just think of it like laziness, but it's much more than that. One catechism puts it this way, that sloth is to refuse joy from God and to be repelled by goodness. It is to say, God, I want more. I don't want your goodness. I don't want joy from you. I want joy in me. I want to be the center of the world. I want everything my way. And in the end, the two options that we have are to acknowledge that we are small, that we are not in control, that we've been given all kinds of gifts to use, and we use them to glorify God, or we say, ho-hum, I'm bored. I want more. I don't have enough. It's one or the other. And so I urge you, all of you, to choose the path of gratitude and joy and humbling yourself before the almighty creator, the only one who is eternal. The stakes could not be higher. They are eternal from here on out. Those who humble themselves, trust in Christ, and rejoice in his gifts will live with God forever in eternal joy. Those who reject and think, I don't have enough, I'm bored, I don't want to know God, will live with that sloth forever. Those are the two choices. I want to convince you this morning that there is cause for happiness at every turn. We've been placed in a world crammed with a million means to utmost joy. If we would simply look away from ourselves, look up, and look around. Because we are small, God is huge, and we have a limited time to enjoy this world and do what he calls us to do. So I urge you, find that forgotten blaze. It blazes somewhere within you that says, I'm alive. Jesus loves me. This is amazing. I'm going to live for him with joy. Do that, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have created us for your glory, and you have created us to be glad. Life is filled with things that are difficult. I pray for those who are going through difficulties right now, and that you would help them, and that you would give them strength. Lord, I also pray for those who don't know you, who are here, and that they would come to know you, that even now, Holy Spirit, you would so move in their lives and their hearts that they would turn from themselves, from their sin, and turn to you in repentance and faith. Lord, I pray that all of us would rejoice today and be glad because you are good. Your love endures forever. You have created a world that is enchanted beyond our wildest imagination. And we pray that we would enjoy it and be grateful and glad. Hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The God of the universe has come near in Jesus Christ, and he blesses you, and he loves you. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.